Bibles, if you would, and turn once again the New Testament to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, giving them some encouragement, giving them reminders, giving them instructions for a New Testament church. So us being a New Testament church, we can find God's principles in every book of the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Directs teachings to the church is how we live during this time which we're living called the church age. As we looked at our prophecy a couple of weeks ago, we were reminded there was a time of the Jews, and then the time of the Gentiles began as the Jews began to be led by Gentile nations, and then God birthed the church at Pentecost. And so we're now a part of that time, that wonderful, exciting time called the time of the church or the church age. And so as we take our instructions from God, we get that from the Word of God. I believe in a closed canon. I believe that God's revelation to mankind of what he wants us to know theologically from the Word of God is closed with the book of Revelation. God is still using his Word to speak to mankind today. And he does speak into our hearts and about some things, maybe about the specific will for our lives, but primarily the will of God is found in the Word of God. And that's why we go back to it over and over and over again. We don't need a bunch of new revelations. We don't need God speaking new things every day. We have these 66 books, and I think they should keep us plenty busy. 66 books, 1,189 chapters, and a great number of principles and commands that God has for us in the New Testament. For many years, I did not take time to always give a sermon title. I would just do things like 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, lesson 1, lesson 2, lesson 3. And then occasionally I would come up with a title for maybe one message or something, and then I began to talk to other pastors and see other things and realize that most people have a title for their sermon. And so I began to try to have a sermon title for each one of my sermons. I looked sometimes back at TV and some of the TV shows. I didn't realize it for a long time that every pretty much show has a subtitle, like even Andy Griffiths, they have a subtitle for that, or Three's Company, there's a subtitle for that. I didn't know that for a long time, but I see it sometimes on TV. So I tried to develop a title this week for this sermon. And I began to think about different titles, and I thought, well, maybe I would entitle it The Pure Presentation of the Gospel. And then I began to think, well, maybe it'd be better labeled as The Powerful Presentation of the Gospel. And so as I concluded, I just said, well, I would call it The Powerful and Pure the Pure and Powerful Presentation of the Gospel, because both are clearly true in this passage. So in this passage that we have today before us, we have Paul beginning to share with us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 about his sharing of the gospel as he was amongst the people at Thessalonica. And it certainly was a pure and a powerful presentation of the gospel by the apostle and his fellow missionaries. That God had trained and spoke to Paul directly about these New Testament gospels. And God uses them in an amazing way to share so much with so many churches. Now, one of the keys in the New Testament helped distinguish who is a writer. Most of Paul's writings have the name of the recipients, where the other writers, the general epistles, has the name of the author, like John and 1 John and 2 John and 3 John and 1 and 2 Peter and Jude have the name of the person writing it, but they're also writing in churches. But Paul's letters have the name of the recipients, and that's why it's called 1 Thessalonians. So stand if you're able. We give honor to God's word as we begin to look at 1 Thessalonians and the second chapters. Now remember, of course, as a reminder, the chapter divisions and the verse divisions were not in the original writings of the Bible, Old or New Testament, except for really in the book of Psalms, where there are separate psalms. Those chapter divisions are much more natural, and a couple other places, Proverbs. But most of the New Testament, it doesn't have these chapter divisions. I'm glad they're there. They help us with finding things and help us along. But they're not originally there. It's a letter, just like we would read a letter from someone who wrote to us. And so the Word of God tells us very clearly here what Paul is saying to this church. He said, "For yourselves, brethren," again there the word brethren, "remind us that he's writing to fellow believers. Know your entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." It was not an empty thing. It was not just a fly-by-night thing. It is come there for a vacation. But they came for a very, very specific reason. "But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated," or treated, you could very well say, "as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our gospel to speak in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not in deceit, nor in uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." In other words, he's saying God knew the intent of our hearts, and God tries every man's heart and knows that we didn't come here with any false pretense, but we came with the gospel. Verse 5, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ." In other words, he's saying in verse 6, we had every reason to say, we're special men called God, apostles. Y'all need to treat us with some great respect. But they didn't demand that of the people. They just came as humble servants. They didn't seek any personal glory. Verse 7, "For we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her child. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his own children, that we might walk worthy of God, who hath called us and called you unto his own kingdom and glory. Father, we thank you for your preservation of the word of God, that we know, and Lord, we trust that you have given us the very letters, the very books, the ones that you would have us to know how to live in this New Testament church age. That, Father, the principles that you have for your people are found herein. As we open your word, we can open it with great expectation, with great comfort, with great knowledge of knowing that, Lord, you will use your word to speak to us. And, oh, Lord, we desire that. We desire to know how this gospel was presented in a pure and powerful way to the Thessalonican church, the Thessalonians, Lord. And, Lord, as we have had it presented to us and we desire to present it to others, we want to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit and the pureness of the gospel, that men and women, boys and girls might be saved, that others' lives might be changed like our lives have been changed, that, Lord, we may be so full of the good news that we would be ready and willing and able to share it with people that they might have your good news. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the initial prayer that someone might want to ask when beginning to read this, chapter 2, is why does Paul seem to be defending his and his helpers and their work amongst the Thessalonians? There seems to be Paul going to great lengths and saying, this is what we did. This is how we did it. This was our motive. This was our method. And all this that we did, all these different things, isn't the work they did already enough to prove that it was a good work? Indeed, it was. The fact that they had believed and lives had been changed was good enough evidence. But there was also a great number of Jews in the area of Thessalonica and surrounding places that were always wanting to discredit the gospel. They were always wanting to discredit the workers of the gospel. There are people in the world today that always want to discredit the work of the church, that want to discredit the work that God's doing in your life, the words that God uses you to speak. And so the haters of the apostles and those false teachers that were there that were always hounding Paul were also hounding the churches. They were after them, and they wanted to cause them to be unsettled. They wanted to cause them to get off track from what they were called to do. They were constantly seeking to undermine the church. They were always wanting to bring deceit into the church, to slow down or even silence the church. They wanted to silence God's ministry. Of course, ultimately behind that is a spiritual battle between good and evil, between godliness and wickedness, between God himself and his enemy, the devil, and the wicked demons. And that was taking place then, and is taking place all throughout church history, and will always take place, and is taking place in our day and time. And so Paul wanted to ground this church and all the other churches who would read these letters, because many times the letters were sent to a church and then they were copied and they were considered very precious, and sometimes they would share them with surrounding churches because the same principles that they needed at Thessalonica, they needed at Ephesus, they needed at Thyatira, they needed in other churches in the area. And that's why we have them today, because we need these same principles. So he used some time in this letter to remind his audience of their work, that their work was a pure work, that their work amongst the people was a powerful work, and that their work was a presentation of the gospel according to God's own will for mankind. That they were approved by God, and they continued to remain in this work, doing it where they were, and other churches, and were doing the same thing in other areas, just like they had done when they were there with the people. God had called them to do this work. God had called them to continue to present the gospel in a pure method, and a powerful message, and to proclaim it. It's interesting that Paul's same concern here expressed is still in the church today. I mentioned that already, but think about it. Satan hasn't changed. He wants to discredit us. He wants to discourage us. He wants to defeat us. And there are a lot of folks that happens to. They get discouraged about something. God didn't do this, or this doesn't work out. And they somewhat give up on God, so to speak. They get discouraged, and they get deceived by Satan. And I don't want us ever to allow that to happen. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and he was asking me, he said, well, you're Calverton. Calverton almost closed down, didn't it? And I said, well, it's been small in number at some point, but I don't think they ever considered closing. But, you know, all across the nation, there are churches closing all the time. A church gets to be smaller, and they get discouraged, and they get defeated, and they give up.
Don't ever give up.
I remember Jim Valvano when he was fighting cancer. He was a famous basketball player. And his team won the national championship one year, and he's fighting cancer. He said, don't give up. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. They still play that commercial sometimes of him saying that. And so Paul is saying to this church, when all this came against us, we still present the gospel in its pure form, and we don't ever want to give up. We don't ever want to give up. Now, I want us to see that the good and the bad here in human nature is human nature is not saved. It opposes the work of God by Satan, sometimes in a subtle way, sometimes in a very strong and a very direct way. But God is always still in charge. And human nature is not changed. The bad is that we have a formidable enemy. The bad news is that we have a formidable enemy against the church, Satan, and his demonic demons. And they're always against us. and they're trying to defeat us individually and collectively. That's the bad news. The good news is that we are aware that God is still at work. We're aware as long as God is in us and he's saved us, that God has a way to bring about a revival, about a fire, about a renewedness, about a great work still being done. And so we may get discouraged, but don't get discouraged to the point you get defeated. Get back on your feet and keep going for God. And so as Paul had to do this, and he shares from his own experience that he had to do that many, many times. Many, many times. But he continued to make the proclamation of the gospel. And so I want to share five things here in this passage that we see this portion. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see some more. How the gospel was proclaimed. Number one, the gospel for them and for us has to be proclaimed after opposition. He proclaimed the gospel even after opposition. Verse number two, he says, but even after we had suffered before. And were shamefully entreated, or just terribly, wickedly, and wrongly treated, spitefully treated. They were oftentimes just like those that were jealous of Jesus and what he was doing and what he was saying, and the crowds following after him. Many of the Jewish leaders in that day, they were jealous of the crowds the apostles were drawing. They were jealous of the work that was going on in the churches, and they despitefully treated the workers of the gospel. And every church, they would come in behind Paul, and come in behind John, come in behind Peter, come in behind those others that were seeing people get saved, get right with God, and joining the church. They would come in behind him and try to bring that church back under the bondage of legalism, back under the bondage of the old law, and so they wanted to discourage them and defeat them. And it was a spiritual battle that was going on. And so Paul says they continue to proclaim the gospel even after the opposition. Now, the historical background of that is plainly found in the book of Acts. So turn over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, we find where Paul is alluding to. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, the writers that saw Jesus and were living in the days of Jesus. And then Acts is how the church began to grow and was established in the missionary journeys. And so Paul's on a missionary journey, and he's going out spreading the good news of the gospel in Acts chapter 16, and he gets to a place called Philippi. And so we'll read a portion here, Acts chapter 16, 19 through verse number 24 is what Paul is alluding back to here to the church of Thessalonica. He says, and he's talking about this one who with these evil spiritual attributes, and she was doing different things in the satanic world, and she was earning her master's money. And that's where we pick up verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, she got saved, she got right with God, got called out of that, that they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and threw them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Now, they were troubling them as the world views trouble, but they weren't troubling them as God views trouble. They were doing what God said to do, and so these people weren't so upset about that. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. In other words, they were a lot like today's culture. Everything is allowable, everything can be received except what's godly and good and right and what honors and exalts Jesus Christ. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them upon the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in socks. And when so it went on, they were eventually delivered from the Philippian jail, and the jailer wanted to know what was happening. And so there was salvation to take place. So you look down a little bit further in chapter 17, verse 1 through 5. Now when they had passed through Amphilocius and Apollonios, they came unto Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. That was Paul's pattern, to go where people already had some understanding of God, of the God of the Old Testament, and the Jewish people, and they already had all the prophecies about a coming Savior. And so that's where he began his preaching in many of the cities. And Paul, as his manner was, went into unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and devout Greeks, and a great multitude of Greeks, and of the chief women, not a few. And the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd followers of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And so what's what Paul is talking about here in the book of Thessalonica? He said, we were had opposition no matter where we went, and when we came to your city, we gave the gospel, and you believed, but we still had opposition, but they proclaimed the gospel even after opposition. Let me ask you, how much opposition from lost people, from the world, from people that hate Christians, how much opposition will it cause for you to say, I'm not going to say anymore, I'm going to be silent? Are you going to continue to proclaim the good news even after you might face some opposition? Paul did, and we ought to also. Number two, they proclaimed the gospel, the glorious, powerful gospel presentation. They proclaimed without deceit, uncleanness, or guile. That's found in verse number 3. And our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. Deceit is basically tricking people into believing. We had an illusion show here a couple years at our fundraisers, and Brandon does a good job with those illusions. He explains to us at the beginning, my purpose and my plan is to kind of trick you into doing, to seeing things, and it's all for entertainment purposes. But not here. That's what was taking place in some places, is people would go in and try to make a presentation and trick people into believing the lies. They'll twist scripture, and they'll twist principles, and they'll twist, and they'll use deceit and try to deceive people. Paul said, we never used any of that. We weren't deceiving you. We opened the Old Testament, and we showed you from the Word of God how Christ must die, and he must suffer, and he must be raised again. We never practiced deceit or trickery. He said, we didn't use uncleanliness. We didn't change the gospel way from its purity. We didn't divert from the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had no sin. We didn't get away from the purity of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed. And we didn't use guile. We didn't use hatred. We didn't hate people. We didn't hate those who had not believed. We loved them too. We loved you so you would believe. And so Paul says we didn't permit the proclamation with any of that. Now take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 7 and verse number 2. 2 Corinthians 7, 2, Paul says something similar as he's writing to the church at Corinth. Corinth had a lot more issues than a lot of the other New Testament churches. There was a lot of correction Paul had to make in their thinking and their behavior. But he says to them in chapter 7, verse number 2, he said, receive us. We have wronged no man. And so he, in chapters 1 through 6, he's really been correcting them a lot. And some of them may be tempted to say, hey, listen, this Paul, he's way off track here. But he says, no, that's not at all. He says, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. He said, we're not trying to trick you into believing something. We're not trying to mislead you. And we're giving you the pureness of the gospel. The gospel presented in pureness, in its purest form, needs none of this kind of help. The gospel presented as the Word of God presents it, it doesn't need anything to trick people into believing. It doesn't need to be weakened. It doesn't need to be changed. And that's what Paul says. We presented to you the powerful gospel We did not try to deceive you. We did not try to trick you. We did not try any of that. We wanted you just to hear what God wanted you to hear. It has to be very careful to try to not manipulate people into making a false decision for Christ. And Paul didn't ever want to do that. I don't ever want to do that. That's why I'm very careful about selecting people to come and speak at revivals. I've met some people that are very articulate speakers, but sometimes if you're not careful, they can almost trick people into making a decision to raising their hands. So at the end of the service, they can say, oh, we had 12 people raise their hands. But I don't want ever have people to have a false sense of salvation, a false security by using any means. And then thirdly, they proclaimed the gospel amongst the church at Thessalonica, and everywhere they went, he says, we proclaimed it without fear of pleasing man. We proclaimed the gospel without the fear of trying to please man. He says that in verse number 4. He says, but as we were followers of God, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. In other words, he said, if we tried to do anything, God would know it. We couldn't fool God into doing that. And we weren't going to just try to do what pleased man. Boy, is that a huge problem in the world today. That's a huge problem in churches today. Trying to, you know, I don't want to upset anybody. I don't want ruffling feathers. I want to draw a crowd. I want everybody to be happy. I want everybody to get along. But Paul says, listen, we didn't come presenting the good news of the gospel trying to please people. We didn't try to say what itching ears want us to hear. And that's what he said. We didn't have any fear of what man may say about what we were saying. We wanted to fear God. You know, I'm going to stand in a greater examination, or sometimes we call it judgment, than all of you when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of my position as a pastor. My position as a teacher. Presenting the gospel, presenting the Bible week after week. And that's something that I take very seriously, that we all should, that we all stand before the Lord and give an account how we present the Word of God. And so I've got to stand before an almighty God one day and give an account for how I presented the gospel to those boys and girls for 14 years in ministry, for over 17 years as a pastor. As going to conferences and going to other places and have an opportunity to preach, I have to stand before the Lord and give an account. And Paul lived that way. He said, I'd rather fear God than to fear man. Jesus even said, you need to be careful and make sure that you fear God, who has the determination over your eternal soul, than you do over man, who has the temporary power to put your body to death. And so, he said, we presented the gospel without fear of men. It's easy to have fear, isn't it? Fear is what we see. Fear is also what we don't see. Fear is often us thinking about what's the possibility, what could happen. No fear of what others people might think about us, say about us, do to us, or even report about us, is hard not to have. We, most of us naturally, we want to please other people, don't we? We naturally want other people to like us. We naturally want people to enjoy our conversation about physical things and spiritual things. But sometimes when we present the clear, unadulterated truth of the Word of God, it's going to upset people. And we have to decide, am I going to fear God? Or I'm going to fear man. When Paul went into a place and he had to tell them, listen, some of you have been told that Jesus didn't die. Some of you have been told that Jesus didn't raise again. Some of you have been told that Jesus is not the Son of God. I'm here to tell you he is. And let me give you the reasons why that we believe he is. But there were people in this town that tried to kill him. There were people in this town who put him in jail. There were people in this town who had beaten him almost to death. But Paul said, when I went into the next town, I preached without fear, and I presented the gospel to you without fear. We have to do the same thing in our day. The fear of mankind is a trap. A fear of mankind is a trap, but the fear of the Lord is freedom. The Bible says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And another place the Bible says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Spiritual wisdom and knowledge starts with the fear of God. If Christians are controlled and restrained and hindered by the fear of man rather than the fear of God, they will become less and less effective. One of the reasons the church as a whole in the world is becoming less and less effective is because we have taken out so much of the fear of God in church and put in the fear of man, and then we become less effective. We have people that to attend churches, we have leadership in some churches and places around the world that are upset if a pastor mentions hell, and that if a pastor mentions sin, if a pastor mentions the blood of Jesus, if a pastor mentions that you can only be saved by giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and leadership in some churches will get upset and dismiss a pastor for preaching on hell. But the Word of God says it's true, and it needs to be shared as we, as a whole, in our churches around the country have preached less and less on hell. We have less and less people attending church. We have kids today in our world that have great fear and anxiety of global warming, but no fear of God. No fear of hell, but fear of global warming. Oh, I'd rather live on a hot earth for a few years than an eternity in a burning hell of lost souls. The fear, Paul said we need to continue to share about the gospel without fear of man. We become less effective in some areas if we concentrate on the fear of man rather than the fear of God. And some of those areas that is true is we will become less effective in righteous living if we don't fear God. We'll become less effective in our righteous living. We're called to live righteous and holy and separated lives from the world's philosophy and the world's plan, the world's scheme. We're to be different as Christians. The Bible calls us aliens and strangers and foreigners in a land traveling, and our destination is somewhere else. And so if we fear man more than we fear God, we'll compromise our righteous living. The fear of man will cause us to not want to evangelize, not to go out and share with people that need to be saved, not to go out and share with people that need to be in church, not to go out and share with people that need to be in their Bibles. And the fear of man will say, well, they're just doing their own thing. It's okay if they don't attend church. It's okay if they don't read their Bible. It's okay. You have your way and I have mine. No, that's the fear of man. And so we need to continue the pattern that Paul presented to us, an apostle presented to us. And so I had two more points, but I'm not going to keep you longer today because we want to have our communion service. And so those are three areas that Paul presented to us in this passage so far that we need to proclaim the pure gospel of God with power of the Holy Spirit and proclaim it even after any opposition or during opposition. We need to proclaim it without deceit, without uncleanness, without guile. And we need to present the gospel without the fear of man. Don't fear what man may say to you. Don't fear what man may do to you. Don't fear what man may think of you in the right respect. I do. We need to be concerned about what people think about us. We don't want to present the gospel in an ugly, harsh, negative manner all the time, but not to fear, oh, those are just Bible thumpers. Those are just those evangelicals. There's an attack against evangelicals from the schoolhouse all the way to the White House, if you're paying attention. But we need to fear God and realize we're living in the last days, and these things are to be expected. They happened in the early church, and they're happening in the latter church. Father, thank you that you live within us, that any power to present the gospel in its purest form is not residing in our own efforts, in our knowledge, in our wisdom, in our abilities. The Father resides in you. Lord, help each and every one of us just to be fully open to the power of God working in and through our lives, to be your ambassadors, to present the gospel boldly, willingly. Father, this generation we're responsible for. This generation, this community is at our disposal for being obedient to you. Father, we think that it's a harsh world out there, but every generation of believers has lived in a harsh world. The apostles lived in a harsh world. The Roman emperor proclaimed that they are causing disasters in their land. And the Christians got blamed for many things. Soon after this, Christians were being thrown to the lions for the entertainment of the people in the cities. But they stood for you. So Lord, help us to do the same thing, to boldly and powerfully proclaim the pure gospel so that men and women, boys and girls might be saved. We pray that you help us to do that in Christ's name. Amen.